Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is one of the most amazing chapters in all of the Word of God. For there we find that very famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But I want to talk to you about he that believes. John 3 is going to address what it means to believe in God. Do you know, to believe in something is vitally important. But, you know, you can believe in Santa Claus and then one day grow up and realize that, are the kids out of here? Yeah, no Santa, right? We don't want to spoil that one for the little kids on Sunday, you know, the Christmas morning. But there's a lot of things that you can believe in. But then there's things that you believe in with all of your heart. You believe in all of your soul and all of your mind. The Bible is going to talk about that. Let me read for you John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 33. "He that hath received his testimony hath set to this seal that God is true." John 14:6, Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God," referring to Jesus, "for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that," and here's our key word today, "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray. Father, as pastor of Berean Baptist Church, again, I thank you for all those who work so hard in Backyard Bible Time. I know they did it, Lord, to show your love, to bring glory to your name, and to show love to these little ones and one to another. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a church that has loving hearts and people. We give you all the glory for that, Lord, for we know that it's your working that brings goodness. It's by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that you transform our lives. Thank you, Lord, that these people have believed in you. They've trusted you, Lord Jesus, and been born again into the family of God. I pray, Father, for everyone within the hearing of my voice, that you would teach them by your Spirit the truth of the Word of God that has been deposited there. And Father, that you would bring them to an understanding of what it means to have biblical belief. And again, I pray for any and for all that may not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would put their faith and trust in you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, that we can trust it, and that you give us your truth and your perspective. Help us to align our thinking and our belief system to it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to believe? Well, the Bible is talking about salvation. And, you know, what is your concept of salvation? You know, you say, well, I was drowning when I was a little kid. Somebody threw me a life ring and I was saved. That's a good concept of salvation. But the Bible is addressing something very specific in verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." The word believing there needs to be the object of your faith, believing in who Jesus Christ really is. So who are we to believe on? And where does eternal life come from? You know, there are many man-made options to try and give you eternal life. But I want to remind you that this is what the Bible says. There are people that teach, you know, when I was growing up for 18 years, I was told that if I would be nice and be good, that by and by I would one day be in heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The tragedy of that is not what the Scriptures teach. The Bible is teaching us that God has revealed to us an understanding so that we would align our minds with His thinking. And the truth of the Word of God is designed to transform your life and mine. January 5th, 1973, when I was 16 years of age, I finally realized that I needed to ask Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior so that He would forgive me of all my sin, the sin that I had done in the past, the sin that I was presently doing then, and even the sin that I would do for the rest of my life, that Jesus Christ could truly be my Savior from my sin. And so I knelt next to my bed. It was 35 degrees below zero outside, and I lived out at Captoga. My folks owned a resort. And I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for everyone in the world, but I trust you to be my personal Lord and Savior and come into my life and save me." And I gave my life to the Lord and I was born again into the family of God. And the reason I'm standing before you as a preacher here today is because of literally what happened that night. The Lord saved me and began a process of working in my life to cause me to believe that He was the Lord of my life, that He was my Savior. And then He began to work and ultimately called me into the ministry. But in John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son." Well, who are we talking about? We are talking about the eternal Son of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and the following, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." Now, where does that eternal life come from? Listen very careful. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There are man-made religions that teach that, you know, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and the life is in being baptized, or the life is in, taking communion, or the life is even joining a church, even if you were to join this church. That is not eternal life. Because the Bible very clearly says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." The Word of God makes it absolutely crystal clear that there is only one way of salvation, and that way of salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. I have shared this little tidbit of truth for many, many years. If we could work our way to heaven, if we could gain salvation by any other means, then why did God send His Son? I mean, either we needed Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be our Savior, or we could have worked it out some other way. Well, you would think that if it could have been worked out any other way, then why the tragedy of the cross? Why did Jesus have to go through that horrible death? Why the crucifixion? Why the substitutionary sacrifice, meaning that He died on the behalf of others? He died in your place to take the penalty of your sin. Why such a tragic and terrible death if it could have been worked out some other way? Well, I'm here to tell you that the working out of some other way, those are men's ideas. Those are ideas that are not found in the Bible. And I don't know about you, I want to listen to what God has to say. In other words, heaven is His. If I'm going to go to heaven someday, I think I need His permission. If I'm going to enter into the gates of glory, I need the owner's permission to go there. And this is what He tells me I need to do. Not what other men, not what other pastors, not what other priests tell me. This is what God says that I must do. And it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Well, who is this Son? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the one who shed His precious blood for us, rose again from the dead that we could have victory over sin. And so we anticipate that. We look to Him, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." It is Christ who shed His precious blood for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and the following. "Know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ?" You know something? In order for us to go to heaven, we have to be as holy as God. Now that's a problem, isn't it? Now you may be better than some people, but you're not as good as maybe some others. But that's not the question here today. The question is, are we as good as God? And the answer to that is no. Romans chapter 3 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're not as good as God, so we need the holiness of God actually to be placed on our account, imparted to us as the theological word. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You know, we may go to church and we may be doing righteous things and we might be even a good person or a good citizen. And that might make us respectable, but it doesn't make us as holy as God. So Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for us to provide that holiness for us in place of our sin. And so He took our judgment. Ezekiel 18:4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die." Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Yes, there is an eternal penitentiary. We on earth, we have a penitentiary for people who do horrible things, and we put them in there. And yes, God has a penitentiary as well, a place of eternal separation. The word hell is found 24 times in the New Testament. Jesus used it 22 out of the 24 times. You know why? He's warning us about a place that he doesn't want any of us to go. He wants to keep us out of the penitentiary. But the only way that we can be kept out of the penitentiary is to receive complete forgiveness of sin. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God, a gift for you today, is eternal life. And it's not through being a Baptist. It's not through joining a church. It's not through being a Lutheran or a Catholic or an Episcopalian. No, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only one that can save. And so we are to believe, but who are we to believe on? Well, we're to believe on the Son. And we're to believe that he is the Savior of the world and he wants to be your Savior. You see, God the Father planned this before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 9:22, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Your sin can't be taken away. So when Christ's blood was shed on the cross, when they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, he became a substitutionary sacrifice for you. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no way that your sin can be taken away from. And yes, God the Son provided that salvation for you. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among man whereby you must be saved. God wants you to be saved, but Christ is the only way. And yes, the Spirit of God is the one who actually performs that work of salvation and comes to indwell your heart and life when you call out to him. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes, Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior, but you must believe in him. You must believe that he can be your Savior, because that's what God said in his word. Not because I'm saying it. I mean, why should you receive my words as being any more important than any other preacher's words or anybody else's words on planet Earth? You're right, you shouldn't. But when I am sharing with you God's word, it brings a brand new weight and definition and truth. And I would deeply encourage you to listen to what God is carefully saying in the scriptures here today. So salvation is what? It begins, it's believing. It's that step of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There, we saw that in Romans 6:23. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast, any person should boast. I mean, if you find yourself walking through the gates into God's great heaven one day, and you turn around and you say, boy, am I ever glad I was good enough to get myself here. Well, then I'm sorry, you will not get there. Because the Bible made it very clear, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So believing, salvation is believing, and it's also everlasting life. The assurance of heaven. John chapter 14, verses 1 and the following. Jesus said he was about to go away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, salvation is everlasting life, but the everlasting life is found in a person. It's not found in a program. It's not found in a church. It's not even found in a procedure like being baptized or taking communion. Everlasting life is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can get that is a relationship with him by believing that he died for you and that he rose again from the dead. So it's an assurance of heaven, but it's also an assurance of forgiveness. The Bible makes it very clear that our sins have offended God. God does not want us to live sinful lives. He does not want us to make sinful choices. And yet God has made provision for us to be forgiven for those sins. So we have the assurance of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." Jesus, during his Galilean ministry, did many healings. He did that to give an earthly demonstration of his power to be able to forgive sins. For you see, if my hand is withered and Jesus made it whole, you could actually see that. And so he did miracles back then. But if he heals your soul and brings forgiveness, can you necessarily see that right away? No. So Jesus did an outward manifestation of his power so that you know he also has the power to forgive sin. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." So he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Rise up and walk, I heal you." Jesus Christ has the power to save you. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Whether you find yourself from Africa or Asia, whether you're up in the Arctic, whether you're in one of the tribes in the Amazon River basin, Christ died for all. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 Timothy 2, 4, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of the truth." So salvation is what? Salvation is believing. Salvation is knowing that you have forgiveness of sin because you believed in the Savior. But more than that, salvation is everlasting life. And by the way, if we are to believe that we have everlasting life, that means there is also everlasting punishment. It's a horrible thought, a thought that none of us want to think about. But it's a thought that the Bible teaches very clearly. By the way, God doesn't send anyone to that terrible penitentiary called hell. We send ourselves there by not believing. We send ourselves there but not by not accepting Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see the importance of believing? The importance that God has said that he sent his Son, that he wants to be your Savior, and that you must respond in faith, believing, trusting that that is so. Well, it's very interesting. Our verse in John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But what happens if we choose not to believe? John anticipates that, and he answers that question in the second half of the verse. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." And it's talking about eternal life in the context of the verse. So unbelief is the absence then of what? Eternal life. So someone says, "I'm not going to believe that Christ died on the cross for me. I'm not going to believe the truth of the Word of God. I'm not going to believe the 500 witnesses back then that said Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm not going to believe the transformations that I see in people's lives. I'm not going to believe what God said, that salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ." If you choose unbelief, you're choosing that you do not have eternal life in Christ. Notice what it says very clearly. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." They will not have that eternal life that is because their sinful condition is retained. You do not have forgiveness of sins. You are guilty before God as a sinner, and you must pay the price of that in the penitentiary called hell. Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." Revelation 20, verses 14 and the following, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Gehenna in the Greek, that eternal penitentiary of separation from God because they refused to believe. John 8:24, "I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So that sinful condition is retained if we choose unbelief. We say, no, I think it's just too incredible to believe that Christ died for me on the cross, that he, the perfect, pure, sinless, virgin-born Son of God, would pay the penalty for me. No, I choose not to believe that. Then you are rejecting the Savior and you are rejecting eternal life. I didn't say those words, God did. And we must think about that and take that very seriously. Because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son, John chapter 3 and verse 36, shall not see life. And as a result, it says, the wrath of God abideth on them. Well, why would God's wrath be upon any person? God's wrath would be upon them because they are still sinning, they are still unsaved, and they are still in unbelief. Their sinful condition is being judged. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God wants us to come to the place where we recognize that he does love us. He does want to save us. He does want to give us forgiveness. But you say, Ross, well, where did sin come from? Well, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Yes, sin came from Adam, and Adam's race, all of us are sinners. And so all of us have come short of the glory of God. And we are sinners not only by who we are, because we're in the race of human beings, but by the sins that we have done. Dare any one of us ever say, I have never sinned, I have never done anything wrong? No. And James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall offend the law in one point, he is absolutely guilty of all. And therefore, we needed a Savior. 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son. Galatians puts it this way in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so Christ left the beautiful grandeur of an infinite heaven, came down to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a pure, perfect, sinless, sacrificial life, and died a substitutionary, sacrificial death on the cross, paying the penalty of your sin. He cried out, "It is finished." He had accomplished the payment for all sin of all mankind. He was buried and on the third day rose again from the dead that we might have eternal life. He is the only one who conquered sin and death, and he wants to conquer that in your life and mine. And the way he asks us to go about that is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You must come to the place in your life where you say, like I did January 5th, 1973, I had been raised in a religious organization, but I had never been brought to a biblical realization that I needed my Savior, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. And so I called out to him and I said, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Come into my heart and life and be my Savior. And literally with my mind, my will and emotions said, I believe this is true and that you died for me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was born again into the family of God. John chapter 3, it tells us, marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. I was adopted into the family of God. John 1:12, I was made a child of God. I was received into the family of God. Romans 6:23, I was given the eternal life through the Son of God. I was given an eternal home in heaven, John 14, by the preparations and the power and the provision of God. All of these become yours and mine when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, one of the verses I shared with the boys and girls yesterday. The Philippian jailer brings Paul out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Belief, that faith that this is true, that God hath revealed it, and I need to repent and I need to respond. So how do I do that? The Bible clearly tells us in Romans chapter 10, that doctrinal book, where the Apostle Paul teaches us exactly what it means to trust Christ as your Savior, what it means to believe. And he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made of salvation. You see, most people will miss heaven by 18 inches. You say, what do you mean? They have a head knowledge of the historical Jesus. They know that that person lived in the past, like many other important people of the past, but they've never with their heart, with their will, with their real person said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you died for me, and I believe and I trust you, and I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior." They have a head knowledge, but they have no heart transaction. They have information in their mind, but they have no reception with their will and a choice to believe in their hearts. And so it says, you must believe from your heart that Christ died for you and he rose again from the dead. So, can I help you? I'm an evangelist, and I have literally helped hundreds of people do this. Can I help you today? Listen very carefully. If you would like to trust Christ as your Savior, if you would like to believe on him today, if you would like to receive him, if you would like to be born again into the family of God, if you would like to do this act of belief, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, listen to this verse that was written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago that tells you exactly what you must do. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever," that means any person that has ever lived. Let's do this. Let's plug your name there. Would you in your mind just put your name there? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I need to be careful here, and I want you to listen carefully. Maybe you say, "You know, Ross, I've prayed to God before, therefore I must be saved." Do you know something? The word, most of you know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The word there is not the word for prayer. The Greek word for prayer is proxeuximai, and that's not the word that's there. The word that is there is epikaleomai in the Greek, and it's a completely different word. Why is that important? Well, there are people who said, "I've prayed to God, therefore I must be a child of God. I must be saved." No, that's not necessarily true at all. Yes, God wants you to pray to him, but this isn't a form of prayer. This is a call that says, "I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to be in the judgment, in that penitentiary, separated from God for forever. But I also know that Jesus died for me on the cross. He shed his blood for me. He paid the penalty of my sin. He rose again from the dead to prove that he can conquer sin and death in his life and in my life. And I need to believe that is true. I need to call out to him and ask him to be my Savior." This word "call" means you call out to someone who can accomplish something for you that is beyond your ability to accomplish yourself. Remember what Ephesians says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is not something you can do for yourself. It is not something you have the ability to do for yourself. It is something that only Christ can provide for you. And so you call out to him, just like I did January 5th, 1973, "Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again, and I believe that you took my sins on the cross in my place, paid the penalty for my sin 2,000 years ago. And the people before that, they looked to the cross. Of that day, they looked at the cross. And now we look back at the cross because we recognize that there, Jesus, you paid the penalty for us. And so, Jesus, I believe that you did that, and I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior." And the question always arises, listen, either Jesus is Lord or he's a lunatic. Either he is a liar or he's the Lord. And the fact of the matter is I believe that he's the Lord. I believe that his word is true. And I believe that he's my Savior. So let not your heart be troubled. If you believe he's your Savior, you have eternal life. Eternal life with him. Well, then how do I do that? Listen to our verse again. "For whosoever," and that means you, "if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved." You know something? There's a lot of people in this world who don't understand that. I was preaching at a Baptist church down in southern Minnesota and led one of the deacon's wives to the Lord. I was preaching at another church and I led a long-term missionary's wife to the Lord. I know of a girl who had memorized more verses than the entire New Testament and later on trusted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. It's always amazing to me of those that are sometimes within the church or sometimes without the church who really have never been born again into the family of God and truly don't understand this. Might I suggest unto you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said? in light of what I've shared from the Bible, examine yourself to see whether you're really one of those who's in the faith. No matter where you're at here today, no matter what your title is, what your position is, examine yourself to see whether you're really a child of God. By the way, your eternity is in the balance. Don't worry about what people think. Be concerned about what God thinks. Be concerned about your relationship with God. So right where you're seated, in the quietness of your own heart, if you're not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, that you know Christ is your Savior, that eternal life is yours and forgiveness is yours, I suggest that you do what the Bible says and in your heart of hearts call out and ask Christ to be your Savior. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed in an attitude of prayer, you say, Pastor, I've listened to the teaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has been speaking to me about this. I know that I've been thinking about this. I know that I should, you know, God obviously has been preparing me for this day to hear this message, and I know that I need to respond. Well, right where you're seated in the quietness of your own heart, I would like you to do what I did January 5th, 1973, and that's call upon the name of the Lord. I would like to help you do that. Again, you do not need to just pray a prayer. That's not what it's about. But I want to help you call in the name of the Lord. So I will give you some biblical phrases that you can, in the quietness of your own heart, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is listening. He is awaiting. And he is tuned in to you right now for you to call out to him and ask him to be your Savior. So right where you're seated, call this out to him in the quietness of your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I call out to you to be my Savior. Call that to him right now in the quietness of your own heart. Call this out to him. I believe, Jesus, you died for me and rose again from the dead. Call that out to him. I believe, Jesus, that you will give me forgiveness and eternal life. Call that out to him. Call this out to him. I receive you as my Savior by faith. Call this out to him. Jesus, I now give you my life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I will not point you out by name or location, but I have been biblically honest and careful with you. Would you be biblically honest with me? If you called out to the Lord just now, you did that and you meant it with all of your heart. Again, I'll not point you out by name or location. Would you just simply lift up your head and look me in the eye for a moment until our eyes meet, and then put your head back down so I know if you're sincere? Yes, thank you. Others here today? I did that. I called unto the Lord. I wanted to make sure. I know that I needed to do that. Yes, it was important. Yes, thank you. Someone else? Yes. I called out to the Lord. I wanted to get that settled. I wanted to know Christ is my Savior for sure. Father in heaven, thank you for the way the Word of God works in hearts. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd not leave us alone, but that you continually work and help us to trust you, to lean on you, to look to you for eternal life. Father, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. It's so sure, it's as if I'm already there. Not because of anything that I have or the goodness that is within me, of me, but because, Jesus, I know that you're my Savior. I know that you have forgiven me. I know that heaven is my home and eternal life is mine because of the precious salvation that you gave to me. And so I do continually give you my life, and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.